I'm glad to be here. I hope you are. I do appreciate the hospitality that I receive and have received over many years of visiting at Martinez, and I'm just grateful for good friends who don't feel intimidated by having a preacher live in their home. You'll find I'm quite normal, almost normal anyway. So thank you for your kind hospitality to so many of you in one way or another. A couple of weeks ago, our daughter and her family were down at the beach for a few days, and they'd said, come on down. Okay. So we left on Monday morning, and were evacuated on Tuesday morning. We had a wonderful 22 hours down there, but it wasn't exactly what we had in mind. The wisdom of evacuating these places early is, it depends who you're talking to, doesn't it? But I think it becomes clear that the longer you wait to evacuate, the harder it is, the more people you're going to find on the roads, and we got straight home. And In the event, that particular location, Holden Beach, which is actually one of the North Carolina barrier islands, just a little south of Wilmington, it wasn't too badly affected for when you think of what went on around them. So that's why I thought we might talk about storm warning today. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. And I want to read a few verses from Matthew 24. Then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 16, just for a few verses there. Let's read from verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. And again, let's read from verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? No matter how you look at the world situation, I think it would be true to say it's later than we think. Well, what does the end of the world signify in your thinking? Are we thinking something apocalyptic, such as we might see in some of the types of movies that are around today, Armageddon, the day after tomorrow, and such movies as these that kind of display terror and fear and all kinds of things that go along with such things, such times of great trouble. Warnings tend to fall on deaf ears. We certainly saw that in, you know, the recent visit of Hurricane Florence to the North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia coast. You know, you see the clip of somebody, you know, we've lived here for 60 years and we've never had to move out, and we're not going to now, you know. We call that normalcy bias. Because it's never happened. Because it's never happened to me or to us. Chances of it happening are slim to none. Then on the other side of the picture, we've got the preppers. And they're the ones that heed every warning, and they make preparation for whatever might or might not happen. And they've got stuff stored up that, you know, they can survive for the next 3 months or 3 years. They've got freeze-dried food all stored up. They've got water and all kinds of random containers, and they're ready for anything. I do know this, that by the time we got back to Winston-Salem, we went to Sam's Club, and they were run out of bottled water. They were run out of gas. And they'd run out of generators as well, for that matter. See, people do take notice, but isn't it something that people who take notice of storm warnings, which may or may not turn out as the expectation has come through, they take little warning from the more certain disasters that are about to happen. Matthew chapter 24 is really, it's known as the Olivet Discourse. It's an answer to the questions of the disciples who said to the Lord Jesus, tell us about the future. He'd already indicated that the beautiful temple that they were viewing from their perspective on the slope of the Mount of Olives, he told them that this temple would be destroyed. And within a generation, that's indeed what happened. Every stone was torn apart, and not one stone left standing upon the other. There was gold in the temple, and the fire, the devastation of the temple, meant that the gold ran down between the bricks or the blocks, and they tore it apart trying to recover the gold. And their questions were, number one, when will these things be? Number two, what will be the signs of your coming? And number three, what will be the signs of the end of the age? And the Lord Jesus begins to answer these things. And essentially he says, you know, don't be fooled by these signs. Because these signs are going to come with increasing intensity as we get closer to the events that you want to know about. You see, he's saying that these really are not necessarily the end, but will happen more frequently as the end comes near. He says, this may not be the end, but it will be the beginning of sorrows. Literally, the birth pangs of that which is yet to come. And we look at the world that we live in today. And, you know, when you get to a certain age, you begin to realize how naive you might have been in your earlier days. Oh, yes, we know all these things are going to happen, but, you know, when the increasing frequency of these things begins to occur, we begin to realize, you know what? The coming of the Lord Jesus certainly is a lot nearer now than when we were young. Now, I know that many of us, when we're young, are looking forward with great anticipation to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We say it could be any time. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus says not necessarily that he will come today, but says that he may. And we look at these indicators, we look at these warnings, and now we're beginning to see how literally and how frequently we see these things happening. How do we respond to warnings? I mean, what about the warnings of the possibility of a terrorist attack? Well, I think we would conclude that ultimately there's no place in this world where you can be sure that you're not going to be subject to some terrorist attack. But normalcy bias says what? It can happen to somebody else, somewhere else, but it's not going to happen to me. Storm warnings, certainly those are ones that we have learned to sit up and take notice of. And we've seen situations such as 10 years ago, Hurricane Katrina, last year, Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico. And these things, well, because we've seen the devastation that some of these storms bring, we do sit up and take notice. There's a difference between a voluntary evacuation and a mandatory evacuation. Most people are going to hang tight when there's a voluntary evacuation. Why? Because, you know what? It's not going to be as bad as some people predict. But when it's a mandatory evacuation, you have no choice. You've got to move. And we understand why the governors get on TV and tell you, look, you know, you've got to move. Number one, because the danger is imminent. Number two, because the danger is worse than you've been used to in the past. Number three, if you don't move, there's going to come a time when we can't help you. First responders are not going to risk their lives just because of your foolishness. And yet there are those who still do not listen. And the science of meteorology, of course, is not an exact science, but they've learned pretty well to interpret the atmospheric conditions and make certain projections, most of which have a measure of truth to them. And although things might turn out to be as bad as they once thought, certainly there's wisdom in preparing for these eventualities. Oh, that people could see that spiritually. Then there's the warning, perhaps, of financial collapse. Worldwide economic situation, certainly our national situation, causes us to ask, you know, what will be the next bubble to burst? The storm of moral decline. What is going to be the next assault on decency? And always the possibility of personal hurricanes that come in our lives. Some of us have been through those hurricanes and weathered the storm. Some of us have been through personal hurricanes and barely survived, but with the Lord's help, we keep our head above the water, and we're here today. See, God has given certain deadlines. Deadlines are situations that leave no wiggle room. as we said, a voluntary evacuation leaves, you know, some open interpretation as to, you know, what they're trying to say and what we should do. But those deadlines that say you've got to be off this island by midday tomorrow, you can't fool around with them. There's no wiggle room. Get off, or you might never manage to get off. And God has left us certain deadlines. Deadlines that cause us to sit up and take notice and to take action, hopefully. So let's think about some of these deadlines. Here's the first one. It's the deadline of our certain death. Well, that sounds very morbid, preacher. Well, maybe so, but it's certainly realistic. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? Judgment. So, 100% of our congregation this morning, one day, is going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus comes before that time. But you understand what I'm saying. We do not live in this world forever, and we will not. And we have learned over the course of our short or long life that you don't have to be sick to die. You don't have to be old to die. Just think of the death toll from Hurricane Florence in the past few weeks. 48 people have lost their lives. And counting is what they tell us. That would include a mother and her infant child that died when a tree was blown over and fell down on their house. That would include a man that was fiddling with his emergency standby generator and was electrocuted. That would include two women that were seeking medical attention, went to the sheriff's office, and the sheriff's van was on the way to the medical facility when it got caught up in a flash flood, and the van was swept away, and those two dear women lost their lives. That would include an 85-year-old man just last Tuesday that had been clearing some rubble and debris after the storm and cut his hand, and an infection set in. And within a few days, he was gone. Life is unpredictable, but death is unpredictable. We do not know, and we cannot tell when our last day will be. Which means that we need to prepare for death. Well, there's certainly wisdom in making a will and planning your final arrangements. We tend not to do that until we get real old. But there's wisdom in making some kind of preparation. But the real preparation is to realize that, you know, one day we'll be gone. One day we'll never, ever have a chance to hear the gospel again. One day we'll never, ever be confronted with the claims of Christ and the offer given to us to respond to those claims and to receive him as Savior. And I think we'd all agree that the younger we make that decision, the younger we come to that determination, the better, simply because we do get old. And as we get old, we get hardened in our ways. We become more accustomed to the direction in which our life has already been heading. And don't really want to make any major changes at this stage in our lives. Death is coming. Are you ready? As the old jingle puts it, life is short. Death is sure. Sin the cause, Christ the cure. Have you come to him? Received him? It's high time Some of us made that decision. But here's the second deadline. If the first deadline is our own personal death, the second deadline is when God may stop speaking to us. We already read about the days of Noah in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. And in the days of Noah, we read this interesting and sobering statement in the beginning of Genesis chapter 6. When God looked at the wickedness of the world, he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." In other words, those who continually turn their back on God's offer of salvation, those who continually go on in their own sinful lifestyle, those who continually want to be their own boss and want to live their own way, the danger is that God one day will say, "All right, if that's really how you feel, I'll not bother you anymore." And make no mistake about it, when God stops speaking, you won't be listening. When God stops speaking, you will allow these things that you once heard just to be lost to your thinking and put them away. Or the Lord Jesus say, "No man can come to me unless God draws him." And God says, "I'll stop drawing you if you continually push back and push me away." And I think in a very practical sense, we can see that in, well, people who've lived all of their lives without Christ. You know what? You can live without Christ, but you can't dare to die without him. And people who've lived without Christ have got used to that kind of life, and they're going to say, "You know what? I'm not prepared to make any changes now." I remember Donald used to come to services in Durham, North Carolina, when we lived there. His wife was a believer, Donald wasn't. The Lord took his wife home, I think in her middle to late 60s, I forget. And Donald continued to come to the services right up until he was 90 years of age. Then he was no longer able to get out. He went to a retirement center. I believe he's still there now. But I'm told from those who have gone to visit him even recently, Donald still has never accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Lived all of his life, actually seen the Christian faith lived out before him in the life of his dear wife and children too, but refused to bow the knee to Christ. And then I think of the situation where my wife goes to visit her mother most every day. She's in an Alzheimer's unit. Dementia is slowly but surely taking over her mind. And there are people there. And no matter how you might want to talk to them about salvation, about the Lord, you can't communicate. They're out of it completely. I wonder how many of them may have had opportunity to trust Christ as Savior in their earlier days, but turned their back on Christ. The first deadline, death. Second deadline, when God stops speaking. Then there's the third deadline. We've already referenced that this morning, and that's when the Lord Jesus returns. And his coming will be that momentous event of the future where every blood-bought believer, every true child of God living at that time will be airlifted from this earth when Jesus Christ comes. We're told that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Christians, who've been buried. Christians whose spirits have already gone to heaven, but whose bodies have remained resting here. And I sometimes jokingly say, at the time of a funeral, I say to the funeral director, you know what? We're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the upper taker. And indeed we are. We hope that we don't go through the experience of death. We would love to feel that together, when the dead in Christ rise first, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be forever with the Lord. I do remember, maybe 30-some years ago, enjoying some of the contemporary Christian songs. Now, when I talk about contemporary 30 years ago, it was stuff like, It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going. Things like, How He Loves You and Me. Or, In the Stars His Handiwork I See. There's a song that quite impressed me. It was a song of urgency and a song of warning, written by a contemporary songwriter, Lanny Wolfe, all those years ago. And it went like this. I never thought I'd see the day when you'd come to kneel and pray. I never thought that I would see the church house filled to capacity. And outside the door there's more who've never been before. They finally came to call his name. But one day, too late. One day too late. One day too late. Jesus came, and you've been left behind to wait. Yesterday, you couldn't find time for Jesus on your mind. You finally came to call his name. But one day too late. Take heed to the warnings. Don't allow this normalcy bias to say, because it hasn't happened, it won't happen. These are three certainties that are given to us in the Word of God. One or more may well affect you sooner than you'd ever realize. Your personal death. The day that God stops calling you and speaking your name, or the day that Jesus Christ returns to take his own people back home to be with himself forever. See, the thing is, when Jesus talks about these signs of his coming, I'm not sure that necessarily he's talking about the rapture when he comes to take the church home. I think he's looking beyond that. Through the time of the great tribulation, where literally there will be all hell breaking loose upon this earth. And then will come his appearing. Then will come his final return. Then he will come in the power and glory with his angels and prove himself to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Annihilate his enemies and set up his kingdom upon this earth. That's the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. And these signs, I believe, are pointing forward to that. And there will be people who've lived through the rapture, seen us go, and be concerned for a little while, but life will go on. And the Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will be marrying and giving in marriage. What does that mean? It means life is going to go on. People are going to get married, have kids. The kids are going to grow up and so on. And that's one of the problems, that so often life goes on, and really the fulfillment of many of these things don't seem to happen. Peter in his second letter says this, first letter says this. You need to realize that in the last days, and I think we're certainly living in the last of the last days, certain things will be true. There will come mockers, scoffers, if you will. You ever been laughed at because of your Christian faith? Anybody told you it's just a figment of your imagination? Your faith is just a crutch because you're not strong enough to face the demands of this life? Okay, I'll accept that. But who's not limping? Who doesn't need a crutch? Who doesn't need the Lord to help them through these times? It's the Christians that survive these difficult times. The Christians that have the strength and the confidence in God that sees them through the darkest of days. Let them laugh. They won't have the last laugh. And Peter goes on to say and makes a very telling statement about them. He said that these people who are scoffers are walking in their own lusts. In other words, going their own way, following their own lifestyle, a godless lifestyle. And then they say, where is the promise of his coming? Life goes on. From the beginning, things have just gone on predictably. You Christians have talked about Jesus coming back, but we see no evidence of this happening. Oh, you poor people. You listen to the weather forecast. You hear what the weather people are saying. And at least many of you take notice and take action. But the signs of the times that are so obvious and so visible in our world today, you completely ignore. And then Peter goes on to say that these people are deliberately ignorant. Or as the ESV, English Standard Version, says, they conveniently overlook what is happening in the world today. Well, what does it mean to be deliberately ignorant? Not because we've never learned something, but because we just don't face the facts about something. If I've never been to school, if I don't have an advanced degree in aerospace engineering, I know very little about rocket science. But you don't fault me for that, because I studied something else. I went to school for something else. But when you're deliberately ignorant, you look at the facts and you say, thank you, but no thank you. Being deliberately ignorant, well, you've heard the phrase, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts. All right? And what are these people deliberately ignoring? What are they overlooking? The fact that one time before, God made it very clear that judgment was coming. Judgment was coming by way of a flood. And Noah, who walked with God during that time, was very clear in his insistence that God was going to judge the world because of its exceeding wickedness. Moreover, God had given Noah a game plan whereby he could offer salvation to anyone who would come and enter the ark. And we read that Noah built that ark. We're not sure how long it took him to build the ark. Some people say 120 years. The Bible doesn't actually say that, although that may be the time span. Did Noah build it by himself? Did he and his sons build it? Did they have subcontractors that came and helped them? We've no idea. All we know is this, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, you can't preach righteousness without highlighting sin and unrighteousness. Maybe people get upset because Noah was saying that they were wicked people. Noah was simply saying what God had told them. And people in our world will get upset as well when we tried to point out God's standard and how far short they fall of God's standard. We're not necessarily criticizing them. We're simply showing them that they need a Savior, that they need salvation. And that's when they laugh. They have no time for this. You Christians are out of touch, just like they said that Noah probably was out of touch. And then the day came when God got the attention of the animals. They came to the ark. Noah and his family entered the ark. And then God closed the door. And when God closes the door, you know what? Nobody can open it. Nobody can open it. And then the rain came. The storm came. The flood came. And what does Matthew's gospel say? And took them all away. Floods can be devastating. Ask the people in the eastern part of North Carolina. Wasn't the storm as such. It was the floods that followed the storm that had affected their lives and probably affected the rest of their lives. I remember that great verse in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. You know what? The devil has come in like a flood, a tsunami. And the philosophies of this world and the lifestyle of the ungodly, they direction in which the culture is going in a godless direction. Why? This is the work of Satan, who delights in blinding the minds of those who do not believe, so that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot shine into their hearts. Now, how does God raise up a standard, a flag? How does God raise up a voice in the midst of this ungodliness? Through the lives of the Christians. Who's going to be the Noah in this generation to provide salvation, to point the way to salvation? Not through a physical ark, but through the Lord Jesus. Because only when you know Jesus Christ as Savior are you protected from the judgment that one day will come upon this earth, and ultimately God's righteous judgment upon sin forever and ever and ever in a place of everlasting torment. Yes, we do believe in hell. We still believe God's word. Who will be the Noah to warn this world? You may or may not know the name of Rick Rescorla. He is one of the unsung heroes of 9/11. In 1993, February, I remember I was in the Northeast. I was heading from New Jersey up to Connecticut to preach for the weekend. I couldn't get through New York City. You know why? Because somebody had come with a big truck, van, and parked it in the basement of the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, and let off a huge explosion. Fortunately, the underground basement and the foundations of those buildings were strong enough to withhold that particular explosion. But Rick Rescorla, who was a security official with the Morgan Stanley Corporation, began to think this thing through very carefully. And he came to the conclusion that if they've tried it once, there's a strong possibility that they will try it again. If they failed once, there's a real possibility that they're going to figure out a better way of doing it. Morgan Stanley had 2,700 people working in the World Trade Center South Tower. So as head of security some years later, Rick Rescorla demanded of these workers that they would follow the protocol for evacuation that he painstakingly had figured out. And it really was a pain for these people to go through his evacuation routine on a fairly regular basis. But 9/11 came. The first plane went into the North Tower. And to Rick Rescorla's amazement, that the Port Authority of New Jersey and New York suggested that the people in the South Tower just hold their horses, just hang on there. He couldn't believe it. He didn't obey it. He got his people to evacuate. And by the time the South Tower was hit and came down, all but 13 employees of Morgan Stanley had found their way out. He'd managed to save, directly or indirectly, 2,687 people. He didn't make it himself. Trying to make sure that everybody had been evacuated, he was last seen on the 10th floor. And that was when the second tower came down. Who will be God's Rick Rescorla? Who even in the face of personal danger or personal ridicule or personal rejection would stand firm in our resolve that one day these things will happen. Absolutely certain that these things will happen. And plead with men and women and young people to find their salvation in the ark, in Jesus Christ, in trusting him as Savior. The storm warning is real. No one will survive that final storm unless they're in the ark. And my simple advice would be this: don't miss the boat. This offer is time sensitive. Make a decision. Make it today. And encourage others to do so as well. God bless you. Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word, a truth that this world in which we live has largely rejected. Truth which, although it has never changed, has become something of merely personal speculation and interpretation. We do, Father, pray that your grace might be upon us, that we might respond to your offer of salvation for any who, even this morning, have never truly accepted Christ and have laid their sin upon him. We pray that they might make that decision today. And as we think of those around us, loved ones, neighbors, friends, people that we work beside, who seem to go on their merry way without giving any thought at all to their soul's salvation, we pray that you might give us openings, opportunities, doors opening to a chance to tell them about their need of a Savior. And so, Father, we thank you that many of us have found our rest and our security through our faith in Christ. Father, our confidence is in you. Our eyes are upon you. We look to you, and we pray that you might give us the strength to continue standing strong in spite of what's going on around us in the world today. Bless us and bless the testimony and the outreach of Martinez Bible Chapel in pointing others in this area and beyond of their need of salvation through Christ and Christ alone.